This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for downloading the podcast. Today's lesson attempts to answer the question, why did Jesus come? It looks at our greatest needs and how He met them so wonderfully. It was presented to our adult Bible study group for Easter 2009. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. Special thanks to Mark Justice for audio recording and editing. God bless you as we study His Word.
It's just been something that for about 6 or 7 months now that's been spinning around in my mind, trying to really get what the real truth is and the real practical side of it. So we're gonna talk today about something. I'd like to start though by asking a question. Just I'll need that in a minute. But so try to put yourself in the shoes of a lost person for a bit, and that's pretty hard. By the way, really is. We think that we can do it, but it's actually pretty hard to do. To ask ourselves the question, what are the concerns? What is it that's going on in the thoughts and the minds of lost people today? What are their biggest issues that they're dealing with? Maybe we can put together a top five list or a top three or top ten, whatever. What is it that you think? What if you were to say, okay, here's what, you know, when I'm around lost people, here are the questions they ask. Here are the things I hear them talking about with each other. Maybe not even with you, but with each other. Here are the things that I hear on the news or on television when it's not a sitcom or something like that, but when it's a real, you know, whatever, that where you can gather that kind of intel. What is it that lost people are thinking about? What are the questions that are on the minds of lost people today? What do y'all think?
Job security.
Yeah, that's certainly has to be a big one right now, doesn't it?
I think it's more than just job security. It's just financial security, economy, all that kind of lumped in.
Financial.
And I don't think that that's just to say that that's on the minds of lost people. But.
Right. Yeah. That's right. I think, unfortunately, it's a lot of the same things that are on our minds. Yeah, they just don't have the hope.
And that's not a bad thing, right? I'm not suggesting that for us to be thinking about the same, we're not to talk about worry or trust or anything. We're just talking about what is it specifically that lost people are thinking about. We may be in the same boat in any of these things, but what, so let's keep going. This is a good list so far. What, somebody else said something, I can't remember what it was. Kind of related to this financial, economic.
Relational issues.
Uncertainty.
Health.
Some relationship, y'all are going faster than I can. Relationship issues. And health matters.
You hear a lot about the end of the world.
Do you?
Yeah. I hear about people saying, you know, what if the world ends in an atomic bomb explosion, or if a asteroid hits the planet, or, you know, just
okay,
the global climate thing, everybody
global
just
warming.
They just,
oh, global, yeah.
They just fret about that sort of thing all the time.
So new or I really don't think this is something to discount. I think that that's something that I haven't heard him talking about. But actually, as you think about it, you know, I pay attention to astronomy a lot, and that's one of the things that's really big right now is near Earth asteroids, the search for asteroids. So what they're doing right now is they have all these telescopes that their whole job, their whole purpose in life, is to sit there and find objects in our solar system, or traveling through our solar system, that have the chance of getting within a particular percentage of, you know, distance of our planet. And then, you know, everybody looks at it, finds out, you know, all that stuff. So that's a big deal. And one just hit here, one back. Y'all heard about that, about the size of a truck.
hit a few weeks ago.
Yeah, that was cool.
I think a lot of what I hear them talking about is trivial stuff like celebrity. They're obsessed with TV shows and celebrity.
Fame.
I wonder what it is about celebrity that makes, is it the American dream thing that they have all the money and all the attention and all the looks? And I mean, is that, do you think that's pretty much what it is?
It's just curiosity. They're very focused on the here and now, whereas we should have more of an eternal focus. So it's got to be all about what you can get in this life. So maybe
so from a 50,000 foot level, would you suggest what you just said, here and now? Mm-hmm. Here and now. Okay, so let's summarize this. Am I putting words in the? I mean, or is this really the case? Here and now.
I think too with this, it's interesting how things kind of have. You know, they say fashion has a 20-year cycle. Well, it seems like cultural interest do too, because like right now with the teenagers, the peace sign, all that hippie stuff is, you know, really coming back. Mm-hmm. And so is the whole, I mean, you go in any retailer right now, you know, whether it's Old Navy or wherever, and the t-shirt's all about being a tree hugger and being green.
Oh, yeah.
It's like eco-friendly is the word. Okay. 70s.
Green, and somebody said it a while ago, this is the one that's global warming.
And it's interesting to try to explain to your, you know, there's nothing wrong. I mean, like, I think our daughter even has peace earrings on today, but, you know, but to explain the difference between, you know, there was people who, that whole movement in the 60s was not just about, it was something totally different, you know, and to take the focus off of that, and there's just all the kids here even, you know, talking about, you know, why do you have those grocery bags? You shouldn't carry plastic grocery bags.
No, yeah, and all of a sudden I feel guilty when I forget to bring our little canvas bags. I know it. Hasn't the world changed in like a year, right? It's just, and that can't happen. That can't happen in a year, but it has. So, you know. All right, so anyway, is this kind of a good snapshot? That's a top 9 list, or maybe 10. So is that a good snapshot of what we, from our perspective, and it could be a little off because we don't maybe hang out with them as much as they hang out with themselves and all, but are you asking a question or are you stretching?
Both.
Okay.
Also, it's like what feels good. Fun feels good.
Entertainment.
You know, it's kind of like, okay, what's the next fun thing we're going to do, or what am I going to get? The next thing I'm going to buy, or the next car I'm going to get?
When's the next party?
Yeah. I guess, materialism and
pleasure.
While you're down there, cyber world, seems like the kids, even the adults, I mean, you know, you hear about all these different sources of relationship that are not face-to-face.
Yeah, so what's going to try my brain? social media, is that the right words?
We know what you mean.
Yeah, and I was just thinking, you know, we already heard the word Facebook mentioned this morning, and I was thinking, where did I hear about me? It was on your Facebook thing, that's where I... So, you know, Facebook and that other one, MySpace, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we won't get into that. But anyway, so yeah, that's a big thing too. All right, so this actually ended up being kind of, you know, I didn't make my own list, but this is kind of what I was expecting us to come up with. And so that we're doing okay so far. Now I'd like to ask the question to you as not just Christians, but as good evangelical Southern Baptists, which I know you all are. What is the gospel? Yeah, the good news. What is the good news?
Jesus
saves.
Oops.
My little sister used to say, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that's the gospel.
Okay, I heard Jesus saves. Okay.
Any other thoughts about what is the gospel? What is the good news?
Our salvation is through him.
It's eternal life.
Okay.
It's our need for forgiveness. We can be forgiven. Mistakes, regrets, and bad things.
Goodness, grace.
And I think the difference in the two is it's not about us or what we can get. It's about him.
Okay. Good list. We could even come up with some scriptures for most of these things, I think. So, there's nothing up there that sets off any even yellow flags for me as far as, you know, is this stuff biblical? I think it's all good. And I even think back of, you know, about John 3:16, the verse that probably everybody who's ever, you know, been in a Southern Baptist church for more than a little while knows. Why he came, what the result of his coming was, and that was that we could have everlasting life. And so this is a good list. Here is my question. What is it in this list here that answers any of the questions in this list here?
I think I see where you're going with that.
Now, what got me started thinking about this is not some great thought on or insight on my part, believe me. One of the weekly news letters that I get in an email is from Josh Hunt, who's been here in our church. He's he's actually a church growth guy. He talks a lot about growing Sunday school classes, but to me, his weekly emails are nearly always just a great thing for me to hear and slap me around and get me thinking in a better direction. So he had a series. He does things in series too, by the way. Not every week does he start and finish an entire thing, Tony. So you know, I'm not the only one. He started a series back in September of last year and really asked, in fact, I have a quote here. I've been thinking about this a long time and have come to this conclusion. The central message of the gospel that is preached today is fundamentally different than the central message of the gospel back in the day, that is, back in the day of the early church. It's not a different gospel. The gospel is the same, but what they talked about all the time was different. And what his conclusion, in fact, let me see if I have a quote on this. I didn't write down his quote, but what his thought is that we have very accurately developed a theology and a presentation and a message about the gospel that is theologically perfect, but it's designed to answer a question that very few lost people are asking. Nothing wrong about it, but it's just answering a question that the people who we are around and who we're praying for and who we live next door to and work with, etc., they're not asking that question. I mean, if you look at our top 10 list over here, which I think is a pretty representative list, there aren't many of our friends who are going, I'm worried about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But interestingly, in the good news in today's lesson, the good news that I would like to share is that that's really not what the early church sat around and talked about all the time. They didn't spend all their time talking, teaching, and preaching about going to heaven. Now, they did some. It's not that it was a non-issue. But let's look at some scripture this morning that may help us see more of what they did talk a whole lot about. Okay? All right, first let's look. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at the early church in Acts. Look first in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. I have a bunch of verses up here. How about if while y'all are looking that up, I'll write a few others up here so we can get a head start looking the rest of them up. There's the first one I just mentioned. Somebody start reading these, please. Somebody read, please. Mark 1, 14 through 15.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
Thank you. What we're going to look here for is to see if there's a trend, see if there's a theme in what Jesus and the early church were talking about. Okay, so look for that, please. Luke 8, 1. Somebody read that, please.
Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, the 12 were with him.
Thank you. And Matthew 4:23, please.
Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar.
I don't think that's it. That's chapter 5, I think.
Yeah, chapter 5. You're right.
Yeah,
sorry.
4:23.
Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
All right, thank you. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Look for a theme.
And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing.
Thank you. Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1, 3.
Suffering, he showed himself to this man and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
Thank you. And then finally, Acts 28:31, please.
Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you. So, realizing that these are clearly very, carefully selected verses, this isn't the whole story, but looking at the verses that we've looked at this morning, what would you say was a key component, at least, of the teaching and thinking and talking of the early of Jesus and the early church?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. Thank you, Kitty. It's kind of like, Jesus? always the right answer, right? Well, this particular case, kingdom of God seems to be a pretty safe one, and that's the truth.
The good news is in the Bible.
Yeah, in fact, the good news of the kingdom of God came in there a few times, didn't it? The good news of the kingdom of God. Now, when we think about the good news today, we think about the good news of heaven,
right,
and forgiveness and grace. That's when we think about the good news, that's our thought. When the early church thought about the good news, that wasn't their focus. And so that kind of points me back to that quote from Josh Hunt a minute ago. It makes me think maybe he's right.
But what was their focus? I mean, when they were talking about the good news, what were they talking about?
Let's think about that. What is the kingdom? I mean, it was the kingdom of God. You had the right answer. So what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? It's interesting that we don't think much about kingdoms or about the kingdom of God, although it is all over the place in the scripture. And Jesus talked about it all the time. He had so many parables. The kingdom of God is like. Think about it, all the parables in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus started a parable by saying, the kingdom of God is like. And then he goes on and he explains what the kingdom of God is. And I remember at the cemetery, we had my last paper in Systematic Theology 2, the second course in Systematic Theology. The last paper was, do a theology on the kingdom of God. And it was challenging. And the funny part is that I'm very proud. I made an A on it. The way that you made an A was by capturing the three different perspectives that are given in the New Testament about the kingdom of God. Most of the people in the class only caught two of them. The point of that is not that detail so much as we don't think about it much, and we don't certainly don't talk about it ever, and we don't know a whole lot about it. We don't know what this idea of the kingdom of God means. Now, back in the day, like Josh Hunt says, they understood it completely. The idea of a kingdom made complete sense to them. But because it was all around them. But the funny part is that even they, with their great understanding of what a kingdom is or was, even they didn't get it. How do I know that? Well, look at Acts chapter 1. Most of you are pretty close to Acts, so look at Acts 1:6. This is really hilarious. You know, so it may seem like I'm, we're bad people. No, we're not. It's apparently something that's pretty easy to miss for us and for anybody. Because here were people, I've been a Baptist for however long, and so I've heard X number of sermons, and wow, I should know everything, right? Well, I can trump that by saying, well, here are 12 people who spent 3 years, day in, day out, with the One, with Jesus, and heard Him in person talking about all the stuff that we see in the Scripture and everything else that we don't know. I mean, gosh, just think of it. Wouldn't it be awesome to know what all else they talked about? John says at the end of this, if there aren't enough books, there's not enough room to store the books for all the stuff that went on that we could talk about. Oh, wow. You know, talking about something fun to do when you get to heaven is let's go to the library. that'll be fun. And so, who knows what all else. But anyway, here are the 12 people who spent 3 years with Jesus, day in, day out. And yet, read the verse. Acts 1:6. Somebody read that, please.
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
Okay. So here Jesus, for three, they heard him talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's like this. All this stuff. When you enter into your kingdom, all these discussions that they had and the sermons that they heard and all the stuff that we don't know about. Well, at the end of all that, here Jesus is. He's died. He's been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days with them. He's about to leave. I don't know if they really know that yet, but this is the final minutes that they have with Jesus. And what do they do? They say, Jesus, are we finally there? All this talk about the kingdom? Are we about to set the kingdom up? Is that what you're about to do? Okay. And Jesus said, you don't even get it. You don't. You complete. And so here's, these 12 missed it. And so it's okay if we haven't exactly gotten it either, 100%. So that's okay. Well, let's answer the question then. What is the kingdom of God? And it's really pretty simple. We don't understand the idea of a kingdom, but if you just put it in real simple terms, it's pretty easy to understand and pretty easy to then apply, figure out. Josh Hunt says, the kingdom of God is where God is acknowledged as king. Like I said, pretty simple. pretty simple stuff, but we don't think in those terms, really, do we? That is the kingdom of God, where God is acknowledged as king. Dallas Willard says, and this could get us into all sorts of theological discussions that we won't go into today, but it will definitely make you think. It is the range of God's effective will. How about that? Yeah. All right, but do you get it, though? The kingdom of God is where God is in charge. And so, and back when I wrote that paper, that was one of the, you know, we oftentimes think, so future tense, right? When we think about the good news, we think future tense, don't we? Going to heaven. Well, that's kind of our answer. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's heaven. But no, because, you know, the reason I got an A on my paper in systematic theology 2 was because I recognized that in Scripture there are three different perspectives about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now. It is present tense. The kingdom of God is imminent. Any day now. And the kingdom of God is in the future, eternal. And in the New Testament, there are three very distinct ways that Jesus and the apostles talked about the kingdom. Those are the three buckets. Well, we've kind of really just jumped into one bucket and stayed there, and that's the future bucket. And that's where I think Josh Hunt is suggesting that maybe what the early church did that is different from what we do is that they focused a whole lot more on the present tense and the imminent than on the distant future, the eternity of the kingdom of God. And so that may be how we've kind of missed it a little bit. You know, in fact, they were so focused on the present that, you know, like we just read a moment ago, their big thing was when Jesus was about, you know, he obviously had victory over death, and so it must be time to set up the kingdom today. Right? They were very focused on present tense. We're very focused on future. Truth is, it's all three. But let's go back to our little list over here. Where are all the people focused around us?
Here and now.
The here and now. That was a great answer, whoever came up with that. The here and now. Nearly everything up there is all here and now. So, this is a very relevant discussion, I think, this morning, for us to realize that when we talk about the gospel, that we realize that the gospel is not just future salvation. It's more than that. It's the kingdom of God. The gospel is, the good news is about the kingdom of God. The good news is about God being in charge. And so what we need to talk about is, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be in charge? And by the way, I know that some of you looked at this and you thought, okay, he has 6 half pages or 3 full pages of stuff. And so how many weeks do you think it is? 5 weeks? Okay, Valentina, we need to have thing that you guess. What? A poll, or where you, like, at the office, where you bet and find out, an office pool. Yeah, we have a Sunday school class. How many weeks is this lesson going to take to get done? And
what time do you start?
here's the good news. The good news is we're going to get done today. Okay, how's that for the good news? All right. Let's briefly talk about, we're all going to miss church, right? Thank you, Melinda, for your vote of confidence.
She does the same thing to me.
Yeah, well. So let's talk about what is the kingdom of God. The first thing that will help us realize what the kingdom of God is for us to help us realize what our kingdom is like. What's it like when we're in charge? And that'll give us a very good contrast with the kingdom of God. So look at, and I like to do it this way. You know, you can say the kingdom of, and then put your name in the blank, right? Let's describe the kingdom of your name here. I state your name. You know. put your name in there. This. So what's your kingdom like? What's it like when you're in charge? I'm running out of room up here. You wrote all this stuff. Okay, so the kingdom of so-and-so is right here.
Busy.
A lot more anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Self-centered.
Is it anxious? Is that right? Anxious? I can't read it anyway, so who cares? What, I'm sorry?
Self-centered.
Ooh, that's a good one. I mean, it's a bad one, but you know what I mean.
So that's where you make all decisions?
Yeah.
Like I'm the boss.
Now I'm going to take a different take on it. When I think when I'm in charge, you know, there are no problems. If I had my way, you know, there would always be, you know, just peace and no worries. And yet God allows struggles in my life, and he allows uncertainty so that I have to depend on him. So if I were in charge, I wouldn't have any of those things. You know, Scarlett would be fine and, you know, all this. But God is in charge, and he says, no, this is my will for you right now. And so
how about this?
I have to submit to that, but I don't want to often.
How about this? We realize we're not really
in charge.
Are you with me?
I'm with you.
But that's not how you would do it.
That's not how I would do it, God.
Okay. And that whole thing, Trenna, that you described makes us realize that we're really not in charge.
Not in charge.
I mean, when we set up our kingdom, then we try to do things our way. We're selfish. Everything's about us.
We get mad at God because things aren't going the way we think they should.
We realize we're not in charge. We prove that we're not in charge, because if I had it my way, you know, I'm in charge, and if I had it my way, this would be, but it's not the truth, so I must not be in charge. All right. And you know,
organized.
Really.
Organized. Yes, of course. There would be no chaos. Everything would be
processed.
No dirty socks on the floor.
Okay, so, I'm sorry? Excuse me?
Kingdom of John.
Oh,
we're
getting personal here. I'm going to pen.
Kingdom of Trinidad.
Yeah, let's talk about the kingdom of Trinidad, shall we?
No, that's not. I'm in trouble now. I'll pay for that later.
You know, our kids like to say, I'm in charge. Who's in charge? And they'll say, Mommy's in charge. You know, you just hear them talk about it. And
when
again,
I grew up.
God sees us the same way, because when we hear, you know, a four-year-old say, I'm in charge, we see, okay, all they're going to eat is candy.
You
know,
yes.
You know, the kitchen would be a complete disaster, and that's how God looks at us when we say we're in charge.
Oh, no, you know, Mark, the fact that you bring up that example of children is interesting, because Josh Hunt, that was one of his big kind of introductory examples, is how much we, even though we don't understand the idea of kingdom, we definitely understand the idea of being of who's in charge, and use kids to describe that. As to illustrate that. And it is so natural for us to expect somebody to be in charge and to designate in our minds, or at least even unconsciously, but we all, you know, so this person's in charge here, or I'm supposed to be in charge here, and then we think, well, what does that mean? Well, I get my way. If I'm the one in charge, and I get my way, right? That's kind of what that all means. And so there are some of the things about when the, you know, the kingdom of so-and-so. And interestingly, let's try to apply this back over to what we're talking about here, is that when I'm in charge, I'm probably not in a good state or condition to answer any of these questions in a way that would be meaningful to a lost person, that would help them realize that God's, that the gospel is a good thing that they need. You know, as I look around and I see a lot of unhappiness, and I look at my own face half the time, like on the way to church this morning, was a good example. If I would have, you know, somebody that was not on their way to church saw me and my family this morning, they would have not thought, man, I want some of that. Honestly, even though I could have given them the most theologically accurate description of exactly what they needed to do to go to heaven. They didn't want today what I had because of who was in charge. Let's talk about what it's like when God's in charge, because that's kind of the kingdom of God thing that we're talking about. That's really the good news. What's it like when God's in charge? And you can say, well, it's the opposite. That's too easy.
But not for lost people. They ask those questions of why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Why do I need your God?
Mm-hmm. And our answer to that has to be not something like this, but something that is real. It's present tense. It's not, well, yeah, that's true, but someday it's all going to work out and everything, you know, that justice will be served in the end and everybody's going to get their, you know, what they deserve and all that. I mean, that's a great theologically accurate answer. But what they really, really want has to be in the here and now. And we don't have to change the message of the gospel to talk to them about that. All we have to do is realize that we've only been thinking a whole lot about a part of the gospel, the future tense. But we've not been talking a lot about the present tense of the gospel. And by the way, I didn't mention it at the beginning because I didn't want to kind of jump the gun and get you to go to the end before we got there. That's the answer to the question, why did Jesus come? A few years ago in our class, I'm sure all of you remember, probably still have notes from it, in your Bible. For our Easter lesson, I brought a lesson called Why Did Jesus Come? This is take two, by the way. That one, it was good. I look back at it. It was very theological, I have to admit. But it was good. We talked about redemption. We talked about justification. We talked about propitiation. Y'all, anybody remember that? We talked, and I don't have to point out how, even though it was theologically very, it was an okay lesson, it just didn't answer any of the questions that anybody we know is asking. And so we have to today ask the question, okay, that was about the future. That was about when we die and meet God. But what about today, when our neighbor knows somebody who died? What about today when we talk about horrible tragedies and sickness and disease and people losing their jobs and all the things that are really over here?
What about it even in the church?
Oh, crap,
I told Dave when we came out of the service this morning, my heart was just so heavy because we have some friends that used to go here that are visiting again, and they're sitting in the first section. When she was pregnant with her sixth child 2 years ago, her fifth child drowned while she was at a prenatal appointment. And, you know, they're back, and they're doing okay. And in the middle section was a couple that son committed suicide 2 years ago. And then in the other section was another couple whose daughter was shot, murdered by her husband in the fall. You know, it's not just outside the church.
No, it's not.
It's in, these are people who are all strong believers, yes. But those moments are when your faith is truly put to the test to say, yeah, I love God and I'm going to heaven, but still, you know.
Well, let's answer this question. What is the kingdom of God? We've talked about what the kingdom of us looks like. And it wasn't that pretty. Definitely wasn't very helpful for anybody. Very natural, though. So you have to give us the credit. It is natural for us to set up our own kingdom. Right? Okay, let's talk about God's kingdom. First of all, Romans 14:17. I'll read this, but y'all please turn to Galatians 5:19. That's where we'll start there. But let me read this so that you'll understand that the Galatians 5 passage is relevant. So we can tie it into what we're talking about this morning. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what, and by, I mean, this just so emphasizes, and how do we miss it so easily, where even there in Romans, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not these things. That's not the relevant point of this verse for our conversation today. But it is these three things. And none of them are right here. At least not directly. Because he says there, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Those aren't eternal things. Those are right now things. And certainly the fact that we have eternal life gives us peace, right? Certainly. But not when we lost our job. That's very relevant right now. But the kingdom of God addresses that by giving us righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay, let's look at Galatians 5 and let's read here, because I think this will help us expand on that list and help us to realize what the kingdom of God looks like. 19 through 23, please. We'll read that. Got 3 minutes.
Galatians 5, you said 19 through 23?
Yes, sir, please.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, before we go on here, doesn't that sound a whole lot like what, if we were to describe the kingdom of whoever and put all those things in one big bucket, doesn't that sound like a list of things that would be how we would set up our kingdom in practice, right? As far as what the real world would look like, that's what the real world, the kingdom of, your state your name, would look like. Okay, carry on, please.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Thank you. And do you see the relationship between that list and what Paul started in Romans 14 that we read a moment ago? So can we all say, yeah, it looks like that God's kingdom would look a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit? And so if we are living out the gospel, then the kingdom of God will be present with us. And it will look a whole lot like that. We will look like that when God is, when God is in charge, the fruit of the Spirit will be coming out in our lives. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that if those things are true, if those nine things are coming out in our lives, then we will be a lot closer to talking to our lost friends and neighbors. And we'll have a whole lot more relevant stuff to talk with them about. And they'll even talk with us about stuff. Because they'll say, you know what? You just lost your job. How are you smiling? How are you happy? How do you have this joy and peace? Why aren't you worried? And they'll think, and you just lost you just had a health issue or a loss of a family member. How did you go through that and still keep everything together and have joy and peace in the middle of that? And then you'll say, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? No. Even though that's a great question to ask at the right time. But that's not the gospel that these people need to hear who are asking these questions. Because you can talk about this all day long to someone who's asking this, and they'll think, you are so irrelevant. What does that have to do with me? But if God's in charge, and we are living the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is coming out in us because He's in charge. That's what that's what happens when God's in charge. It's the fruit of the Spirit come out. That just happens. We don't do it. It just happens. And all of a sudden, they're talking to us about our marriage and about their marriage and why it's not working. Because they see in us joy. And they see in us kindness and goodness in our relationships with our spouses, etc. And they think, you know what? They may be a Christian, but they actually have something that I'd like, you know, that I might need too. Even in spite of the fact that they're a Christian, they might be able to help me. You see the difference here. And so here, okay, so why are we talking about that today? And my goodness, we didn't even get to our main verse for the day, but we're going to get to the conclusion anyway. By the way, the key verse, John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you. That's exactly right. Not just that we talk so much about that you can have life. Okay, you can go to heaven, right? But then Jesus says, no, just to make sure you know what I'm talking about. And that it's not just heaven. How can you have abundant heaven? That's like, being really perfect instead of just, kind of perfect. No. You've got heaven. You've got life. Don't worry about it. That's coming. But really, that you can have it more abundant. So that you can, these issues here, you can have something to deal with. Because, as Mindy said, these aren't issues that only lost people are dealing with. These are problems that we're dealing with too. Questions we're asking. Well, Jesus said, I've come so that you can have life more abundantly. These questions you can ask and answer within the kingdom of God in a way that lost people can't. And so the question is, why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that we could have life, we could have it more abundant, more abundantly. Have it to the full is what the new NIV says. So you can have life to the full. So I have to ask the question, are you having life to the full? When people look at your face, your face, not mine, your face, do they see in you the fact that you're living life to the full? And you've got life like nobody's business. You've got more life than they could ever have. And they're going out and partying and doing whatever they do that makes them think they're having life. And yet they look at your face and they think something's different. Is that what's going on? Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came. Here's the bottom line point. Jesus came not just for redemption and not just for propitiation and not just for the other one that I mentioned a moment ago. He came for reconciliation. The fact that Jesus came means that not just forever that we'll be able to, there's a payment for our sins so we can go to heaven. He came so that right now there's the possibility that we can be friends with God, that we can join with God, that we can become a part of His kingdom today and have the fruit of the Spirit inside of us coming out all around us so that when we see friends and neighbors and lost people, they'll look at us and say, I want some of that.